Just a reminder, there is a sermon outline in kind of the middle of the bulletin where your newsletter is. Inside the newsletter, there is a sermon outline if you choose to follow along with the sermon in that way. Well, how many of you remember The Wizard of Oz? Watching it maybe as a child growing up, yeah, most of you remember The Wizard of Oz. It's a powerful movie. If you remember how the movie begins, it's all black and white, right? But when Dorothy gets to Oz, what happens? It's color and color, right? And so it's a whole new world. In fact, Dorothy even kind of acknowledges that when she says those famous words. Remember what she says? Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. Wow, you guys are very participatory. I could certainly throw out a bunch of statistics highlighting how culture has changed. How we truly, in many ways, are not in Kansas anymore, as a culture, as families today. I don't think it's needed, is it? We feel the change going on all around us in our own homes. We see it in our children. We see it in our grandchildren. And if we're honest with ourselves, we see it in us too. As families drift not only from church, but faith all together, brothers, sisters, spouses, friends. As pastors, I've heard story after story after story, and seeing parents lament over their children drifting away from the church and faith altogether. The lament, the tears, the sorrow that they have. We see the church is changing, don't we? And words that people, that culture would use to describe the church today are words like this: irreverent, extremist, completely out of step with the times. And here's one that I kind of scratched my head about a little bit. You know what they think of us as? A cult. Think of church 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, compared to today. Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. Worship attendance patterns are so different today compared to not that many years ago, as we try to do more with less, with aging facilities. There's a term that people are using today. I don't know if you've heard it before, but the term is cultural vertigo. I don't know if you've ever had vertigo before. I had it many years ago. Thankfully, I've not had it since, but it's not a fun experience if you've ever had vertigo, where it seems like your whole world is just spinning around you and you just can't get your balance. And that's what so many people are feeling today, a cultural kind of a vertigo, where the world is changing so fast that it's lost its bearing, its anchor, its grounding. It's a new world, isn't it? It would be easy to rally the troops and to say, hey, let's gather up our arms together and barricade ourselves up against this world. Let's buy a piece of land 10 miles from here and let's make a castle. But yet that's not what we've been called to be about, is it? We've been called through Scripture, through Jesus, to make disciples of all nations, to be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so today we are in Isaiah 43 as we kind of wrestle with this text and look at it with our, as we explore our present landscape. And as we do look at our present landscape, there's a lot of challenges, isn't there? Social media and technology, and you know what all these things are doing? They're changing us. In some good ways, but in some not so good ways. I love how I'm able to stay connected with family and friends across the country and world through technology today. But look at the dark side of technology as well, and how Facebook has forever changed what it means to be a friend and to unfriend someone, right? And it's changing how we have conflict with one another, how we have relationships with one another, how we share life with one another. We're losing the ability to have eyeball-to-eyeball relationships with each other, and how to have just a basic thing like a phone call with someone else. And yet, in Isaiah 43, we meet a people in transition. It's a time of change. a lot like we are ourselves in this world today. At one time, Israel was on top of the world. They had it all. They're the chosen nation, right? The chosen people. During David and Solomon's reign, they had a great political power. Everything looked great for them. But then it wasn't, was it? They start taking their eyes off of God and start drifting, and that's when things start all falling apart. Psalm 106 paints the picture of what then plays out. It's a slow, painful death of a nation. Listen to some of the words that are used in Psalm 106 to describe how things are falling apart. Israel sinned. They forgot God. They rebelled. They craved wickedness. They became jealous. They worshipped other gods, despised the promised land, provoked God to anger. They mixed with all the other nations and sacrificed its children. You can almost hear the people say, "We're not in Kansas, Judah, anymore." And because of all this that we see highlighted in Psalm 106, God sends Babylon, the Babylonian nation, as a tool of judgment against his own people. And so Isaiah kind of points to the glue that keeps them together as they're about to go into exile, about renewed family in God's hands. And so God uses this time to bring his people to their senses, because at the end of the day, they had a heart problem as the Lord seeks to renew his mission to the world through them. They felt abandoned by God. They felt like they had been forgotten, and yet it's not God who leaves his people. It was his people who drifted from God, right? And that leads us to verse 13 in our text. I'll start and I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Let's join together. "Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." Yes, it is a dark time, a very dark time. And yet, in the midst of that challenge, the wandering, the exile, God makes a way for something new. Because God's hand is on Israel. Listen to the language that Isaiah uses. It is dripping with hope and about a future. The language, the themes in this section all point to Exodus, to the earlier on in their story, to the waters of the Exodus event. As God worked then, he is at work now in our lives to make a way through the mess, through the brokenness of this culture, the brokenness of our families, the brokenness of our homes, to create and to renew us, to make something new once again, to trust him as he says these words in Isaiah 43. Let's read them together. "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Through these words, Isaiah is reminding them, kind of pointing them to the Exodus event. As God created a new way through those waters in the Exodus, God is at work to create a new way in God's through God's people once again. As they face their Kansas, their Judah, so to speak, Isaiah says, "Do not despair. I'm about to do a new thing." Because at the end of the day, as we read Scripture from beginning to end, we see again and again and again, God has an amazing track record of working with his children to do amazing things. Just as God is with Israel, leading them to a new day, he is with us as well. And not only is God's hand on Israel, God's hand is on us. Well, there was a major university that had an amazing turnaround in a football program. And that next spring, at the start of the training season, the coach called a team meeting and gathered everyone all together. And the players all take a seat in the locker room as the coach starts handing out awards. And many of the players had earned in the fall And so he's calling out names, and there's cheers over as the names are spoken. An assistant coach gives the head coach a plaque that said, Coach of the Year, for how amazing they had done the previous season. So he smiles, and they all take a bunch of pictures with their trophies, as he was proud, incredibly proud of his team and just what the great season that they had had. But when the applause stopped, the coach walked to a nearby trash can with the year of their amazing season, that previous year, and looks at the award one more time, and then he dumps it into the trash can. And in silence, the rest of the team did the same thing. The message was clear that what they had done, what you did last year was amazing. What you did in the previous season was incredible. But look at the calendar. It's not last year anymore. There's a lot of good wisdom to that story, isn't there? The team had a great year, but they needed to put that past behind them because it was a brand new year. It was a new season and time in which they were living. To focus instead on the year ahead, to face the new challenges that lay before them. In our Old Testament lesson for today, Israel had experienced many bad years. It was a challenging season, not a very happy time to be living through. But yet God taps Isaiah to proclaim and preach these words of hope to this nation and to us here today. His message, it's been a hard time, but look at the calendar. It's not the past anymore. God is alive and at work to make a new thing. Paul reminds us of this new thing in 2 Corinthians 15. I'll start. I invite you to join with me in just a moment where he says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's join together. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you're new. You're a new creation. It's true, we are not in Kansas anymore. The old models of church and old models of discipleship, they had their time and they had their place. They did amazing things in the past. But they're not as effective as they once were. But praise God, Jesus is with us as we turn the page to a brand new story with him as our leader. He has given us a mission to make disciples, to make others new as he has made us new. And you know where a renewed family begins? Do you know where it begins? It begins in us as we look in a mirror. To be it and to want it, we've got to do it ourselves. Renewed family begins with Jesus in us. As we look to him, he is at work to renew us, to make us, Paul talks about, is to make us into a new creation where the old is gone and the new has come. And so what does that mean for us here today? Well, it means looking at your hands and what's in your grip here this morning. And if you need to literally look at your hands this morning, what are the things that are weighing you down? What are the things that are stressing you, that are stealing your joy? And for some of us, it's technology. So much of technology is becoming a block between us and going deeper with others and with God. At the end of the day, technology is just a tool, but that tool is reshaping the very heart of family. Do you know that over 70% of couples report that technology interrupts their family time occasionally? 70%. That's a big number. And surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, 25% of married adults have resorted to texting their partner. 25%. One in four have resorted to texting their partner while both are in the same home. More than 35% of adults use technology in bed, which often then leads to reduced intimacy and a silent drift that happens between spouse, between your spouse. 50% feel their partner is distracted by a cell phone. That's a big, think about that for a moment. 50% feel their partner is distracted by this piece of technology at least some time during their conversations with one another. These may seem like little things, but those little things add up over time into something big. Technology is changing us. Yes, there is a lot of incredible good things to technology. Like I mentioned earlier, I love how I'm able to connect with family across this country and world. I love the creativity and that's right at your fingertips, the entertainment that technology provides, and how we can even live stream our services, even right now. But yet, technology, at the same time, is also strangling our families. Look at how Facebook, again, has forever changed, friend. It's challenging us in how we have conflict with one another. And yet, we need to put technology in its place. Technology is a good thing, a wonderful thing. But we need to keep it in its place as well. And this is an opportunity for us to reclaim technology and to put it in its proper place. Renewed family starts where? With you, with us. You want a renewed family? Well, let me ask you, how is your faith walk with Jesus? You want a renewed family? Well, how is your worship life? You want a renewed family? How is your technology life? What are the things in your grip here today? And so what if you created a tech-free zone for your dinner times at home where your phones and technology get a little bit of a timeout for that period of time when you're eating? Just an idea to consider. Or at the end of the day, what if you, instead of charging your phones on your nightstand, you charge them in the kitchen or a bathroom? Well, but you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I use my phone as my alarm. Well, they sell this little thing called an alarm clock. And maybe something else to consider. Make this commitment as well. Not to text people that are in the same room or home with you, under the same roof. If you're in the home together, have the conversation with one another. This isn't to make you feel guilty or bad, or because honestly, it's something I struggle with as well, where I feel that stranglehold in my own life with social media and just checking it. You know, we check our phones on average 186 to 352 times a day. That's every 3 to 5 minutes. So maybe some of you are like, I'm having withdrawal right now in worship. But I'm not even going to ask you, is your phone next to you right now so you can see it? Oh, it's blinking. Oh. All this to be said. All this is being said to show that there can be a better way. Not to make us feel guilty or bad or anything like that, but to show us that there is a better way, a healthier way that's talked about in His Word. You know, and I don't come to you today with all the answers. In fact, I'd be leery of anyone who did. But what I do come to you with today, what I do bring is the thing that makes family new. And you know what makes family new? It's not going to be a surprise. It's Jesus, right? It's His Word. It's this life that we share together, this pattern, this rhythm of worshiping together. As we approach Jesus with faith and open hands to God for His leading and His guiding. As it says, He says in verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your hand and say to you, fear not, I will help you." The Lord is at work holding our hands. He will make a way. Dorothy certainly realized that there is no place like home. But for the exile, and even us here today, home isn't going back to the 1950s in church like it was in the 1990s or 2000s. Home is life in God's grip. Today, here and now. David got it. And may we live the words that he wrote about in Psalm 90. Remember these words? He says, through all generations, you have been our home. Where is that home? In God's grip, right? Dorothy was right. There is no place like home. There's no place like life in Jesus' hands. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this life that we have in you. We don't have it all together. We mess up, we sin, we allow technology and other things to become a barrier rather than be a tool. And so give us the courage and the boldness and send your Spirit to lead a healthier path, to renew our families in your word, to allow you to be the anchor of our homes, of our lives. And may that start with us in our walk with you. Maybe there are some things in our grip that we need to confess here today. As we lay them before the cross, where they are forgiven and we are made new once again. Father, thank you for that grace, that hope, that love that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen.